Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I think it's very, very difficult for someone to walk away from the Lord. And there are passages that speak to us on security, that talk to us about us being secure. Who's going to take us out of the hands of God? If God is for us, then who can be against us? And Jesus said, if you leave, I'll leave the 99 and I'll go after the one and I will find you.
Can someone come to Christ, truly come to Christ, and then walk away? We are seeing, and it's another sign of the end times, a falling away. Believers who claim to be Jesus-following Christians, but then turn away and forsake their faith. How do we stand fast in our faith, and what determines whether someone is really saved? Open your Bible or click on your Bible app and turn with us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 for more on strong and steadfast faith. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
I believe that Jesus died once for all. The Bible says God desires all to be saved and all to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's bright enough, the Greek language is intricate enough that had God wanted to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that only the chosen would believe and not perish and have everlasting life. It's intricate enough where he could have said, God desires that all of the elect would be saved and that none would perish. That's what they say about that verse. Well, God says that he desires that all would be saved and none would perish. Now, what he really means there is that none of the elect would perish. But that's not what it says. And I've often said before, if you find yourself saying, I know that's what the Bible says, but that's not what it means, you find problems. The flip side of that coin is another point in Calvinism, which says, well, really, it's irresistible grace. That if you are saved, chosen by God to be saved, before the foundations of the world, which of course that is before you were born, that you can't be lost. And so since they believe that there are some people who can't be saved, and some people who can't be lost, then why do they argue about once saved, always saved? Once saved, always saved becomes irrelevant, doesn't it? If you believe that, if you believe the person is going to be saved and can't be lost, or is lost and can't be saved, then it's not a matter of once saved, always saved. It's a matter of, were you ever saved? Or were you just chosen by God to go off into darkness? That's the real question that you have to ask yourself. And I used to say I was a three-point Calvinist. I don't know that that is really true, the more I learn about what Calvinism teaches. I think I find myself, I would say now, was more of a two-point Calvinism, and I had one of my friends who's a pastor say to me, you probably would even say one and a half. I said, I'll disagree and say two. I'm a two-point Calvinist, certainly not a five-point Calvinist. Paul is concerned. Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, which, remember, was established right before the church in Thessalonica. And Paul told them as a church, the very thing that God has begun in you, he will complete. Paul was confident by the time he wrote the letter to the Philippians. It was much, much later than this letter. Paul had seen that the churches that he had established had grown and that God was working in them. And so right away in that letter to the Philippians from the jail cell that he was writing that letter, he says, that which God has started in you, he will continue until the day that he returns. Knowing that God does it. Now, having said that, I think it's very, very difficult for someone to walk away from the Lord. And there are passages that speak to us on security, that talk to us about us being secure. Who's going to take us out of the hands of God? If God is for us, then who can be against us? And Jesus said, if you leave, I'll leave the 99 and I'll go after the one and I will find you. Which tells us these passages on security that my faith is not just whether or not I believe and remain, that God will come after me. And I've experienced that in my own life. And I've got to know that because that's my beef with Arminianism. The opposite end of the spectrum of Calvinism. People say, well, you're not a Calvinist, that means you're an Arminianist. No, I'm not. I disagree with more theology from Arminianism than I do from Calvinism. Believe it or not, Arminianism says that you've got to be born again, 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 again. That every time you drop a hammer on your toe and say a curse word, you are now unsaved and you've got to be born again. That every time you sin, you fall from grace, you've got to be saved again, over and over and over again. We disagree with that. The Bible didn't teach that at all. And there are many passages that speak to us of security. But does that mean if God comes after us that I can't become an apostate? Then if I couldn't become an apostate, if becoming an apostate were not even a possibility, then why does the Bible say in the last days apostates will arise? What is an apostate? Somebody who knew the Lord, turned away from him. If apostates are possible, then we know that it can't be, boy, once saved, always saved. Or as they say, that you know, you either believe or you don't believe, and there's nothing that you can do about that. The truth is that the gospel is presented out to all of us. And Paul's concern was that they may have labored in vain. The end of verse 5, let's read 5 again. For this reason, we could no longer endure it. I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. The church there in Thessalonica would just fold. I don't know that he was concerned about the individual's lives as much as he was about the church holding together that had been established, which was there to minister to the individuals. He says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrances of us, greatly desiring to see us as also to see you. Paul has received news back from Timothy of the condition of the church in Thessalonica. They long to see Paul as much as Paul wants to see them. Therefore, verse 7, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. Now again, what a statement. He's writing to them about the concern that they would have not endured, that they would have labored in vain. And he says, now we live if we stand fast to him. There's a couple different ideas about this verse. One that Paul is saying, we've learned that you guys have stood fast, and now I live because of that. Paul is saying, I rejoice, and my life is wrapped up in you guys knowing the Lord. The other thought is that he's saying, we live when we stand fast in the Lord. We stand fast in him, and we live. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. How neat it must have been for Timothy to return and say not only was the church still there, but that it was thriving and growing. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Paul still sees the importance of seeing them face to face and perfecting anything that may be lacking in them. He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. The verse before that he had said, wanting to see you. Now he says, may God direct us to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. Now you remember that the chapters and verses in books were added at a later date by individuals to give us an address. So we could go open up your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. We would all be on the same page. And I got to say, I'm glad they did that. There was a certain point in history where the addresses were added. It gives us the ability to go back and forth and to memorize, and it's good. But the chapter breaks were not, they weren't put in the original letter. Sometimes they did a good job at taking the flow of a letter, chopping it up. Other times they did a poor job. Paul has made a transition in the last verse. He has transitioned from telling them about his heart in chapters 2 and 3, wanting to be with them, why he sent Timothy, how he heard back from them, defending the reason that he had left them and all the attacks that had come against him, to now talking about their conduct in chapters 4 and 5. And he actually makes the switch, not in verse 1 of chapter 4, but he does in verse 12, as he now begins to talk to them about how they need to live. And you can see, so really it should have been backed up a little bit, in my opinion. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. This is a topic that he's going to be opening up to them. The importance of love. May God make the love that you have for one another abound. You remember that Jesus said, and they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. I think this is our greatest tool of evangelism. I believe that we will never be as effective as God wants us to be until we truly learn to love one another. Bear one another's burdens, pray for each other, and care for each other. This means we got to get to know each other. Getting to know each other means risk. If you don't know somebody, they can't hurt you, right? It's hard for them to hurt you. They might be able to hurt you, but it didn't hurt you deeply. If somebody who doesn't know you says something about you, you might get upset about it, but you usually go, they don't know me. But how about when a friend says something about you? You ever had that experience? David said of a man by the name of Ahithophel, he has eaten bread at my table, and he's the one who's spoken against me. And that became a type of Judas who betrayed Jesus. You ever had someone close believe a lie or say a lie or turn against you? It's hurtful. Some of you have come from churches where there's been pain, or there's been pain in the past. And so you go, it's not worth it. There's too much pain. And so you come in late and you leave early. I know that you leave because when I say, let's pray, I say, boom, 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 there you go. And I know it's not just 1 week because you got to leave early, because you do it every week at the same time. Now, I don't know why you get up and leave early, and I don't want to pretend like I do. But that is one of the reasons that people do go to a larger church, one with several services, or like ours with a couple of campuses. You can hide easily here. You can walk in, you could slip into a seat, you can get up and you can go and not have much interaction. But if you do that, you will miss out on much. You'll miss out on a lot of what God has for you. I am not promising you that you will not be hurt, because you probably will be. How can we interact with one another without any offenses? We offend. We step on each other's toes. Remember when we had the little church, any of you guys here, back from those days, the little church over on Jessica and Broadway? We'd gone out and we had purchased seats that were the smallest that we could find, because who knows why, the city allowed us to put 300 seats in there, but we could not fit them in. And so we got the tiniest seats we could find. They were so tiny that some people just took two seats, just sat down on two of them, just saying, I'm not even going to try to sit down on one of these seats. We jammed the seats together, just crammed them in there, so that the aisles were really small. As people would come in late for a church service, they'd come in, they'd see an open seat in the middle. Excuse me, excuse me. It was like a cartoon. You could see the people behind them. Ooh, ow, ooh, ah, ow, ooh. You just see people all the way down. That's what happens when we get close. We step on each other's toes, and there are offenses. No wonder Paul wrote in Ephesians, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Because without that, we'll never be able to be the church that God wants us to be. Abounding and growing in love. Bearing one another's burdens. Not only so that when you find yourself in the midst of a difficulty, you can be uplifted by their prayers, their care, their love, but so that you can turn around and care for those that are going through difficulties as well. Verse 12 again, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Two words, increase and abound. Both words by themselves are good. Together they're better. May your love increase and abound so that He, this is Jesus or God, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and our Father. Now, don't lose the train of thought as he now ends this chapter, as he does every chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians, with a reference to the rapture of the church, to the second coming of Christ for his church. As we get into that, it's easy to lose his reference. He's saying, may your love increase and abound so that God can present you holy and pure at his coming. Our love increased and abounded towards each other helps us to be established, helps us to make those connections, helps us to have that close relationship with God whereby we are found righteous and pure at his coming. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. And with this, he introduces one of his topics for chapter 4, which is the rapture of the church. That when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring the saints that have died with him. It seems that in the time Paul has been gone, and with the persecution there, that some in Thessalonica have died, and that they are concerned. What happens to the saint that has died before Jesus has come back for them? There was such a distinct waiting for Jesus to return that they were concerned about those who had died. And so he says here in verse 4, he's going to bring them back. He will come back that you might be found holy and blameless when he comes back with all of his saints. Now let's return to the holy and blameless and we'll be done. That God wants to establish us blameless. That is done by the cross. It's not done by our working. However, holiness, blameless before him, holiness is that our sins have been forgiven, and then that God is working holiness in our lives. It's like the passage in 1 John that says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, blameless, and to work out righteousness in our lives. That is, that he's going to work out practical righteousness in our lives too. God is not only concerned with the fact that at a moment you can have your sins forgiven, but also that you are walking in holiness, in purity. As we head to the end of the world, there is that dichotomy, that splitting. The Bible says, let those who are filthy be more filthy still, and let those who are righteous be more righteous still. There will be those in the world who the world will continue to get worse and worse until he comes back. They will continue to become more and more perverse, more and more filthy. But the righteous will continue to be more and more righteous and more godly. May we be a part of that. May God stir our hearts up that we would say, I want to stand before you blameless and holy when you return. Won't it be great? It'd be great if when he comes back, you are blameless and holy. You just, Lord, forgive me, and I'm walking righteously before you, made some changes in my life, and then Jesus returns. And you could say, hey, I'm ready. But what a drag it will be if you're not ready. If you have not made the changes you need to make to be able to walk in holiness. May God establish us blameless and holy when he returns with all of his saints. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the encouragement by Paul as he talks about establishing them in their faith. And Lord, we think about us and where we are. We are thankful that you are doing a work in us. We're thankful that, like the church at Philippi, that which you begun, you will complete until the day that the Lord comes back. And Lord, I pray for the individuals that are here who maybe have used a doctrine of security to allow them to indulge themselves into sin. Well, I know I've raised my hand, I've prayed a prayer, I've been saved, therefore I can't lose my salvation. They've just walked away from you. Lord, we want to live for you with holiness. You've said, if we say we love you and we don't keep your commandments, that we're lying. Lord, we want to keep your commandments. We want holiness. We confess our need. We confess our struggle. But we want to walk with you in holiness. We pray that our love for one another would abound and that we would walk blameless and holy before you. By the blood of the Lamb and by your empowering spirit that allows us to live our lives as you want us to. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. But I want to give you an opportunity if you're here today and you've never committed your life to Christ. You've never come to that place where you've said, I'm done living for myself and I'm ready to live for Him. The Bible says you must be born again. You must be born again or you will not see heaven. This is a dynamic work done by the Spirit of God in your life. If you say, I think I've been born again, then you probably weren't. It's that dynamic. It's a radical change that takes place when you say, I want Christ in my life, and I'm laying down my life, and I am now going to live for Him. And Jesus said that if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose your life for His sake, you'll save it. There also may be some here who used to walk with Christ, but you've walked away. Maybe you're one of those who have found security in the doctrine of security, where you say, well, I know I used to be a Christian, so I know I'm okay. Well, listen, the only one who knows your heart is God. We even deceive ourselves with our own hearts. I know that God's reaching out to you. I know He loves you. He wants you to walk blameless and holy before Him. There's no excuse for walking away from God. There's no excuse for living your life away from Him. You must come back and say, Lord, I want you, and I'm ready to live for you. Whether you're here tonight calling out for Him for the first time or whether you need to return to Christ today and make a new commitment to Him, I'd like you to do something simple. Just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now. You're saying, I'm done living for myself and I am ready to live for Him. Lift your hand up now if you would, please, and lift it up high so I can see it. I want to make my way around the room, and I want to acknowledge the hands that are raised. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you, sir, under the balcony. Ma'am, up on the balcony. It's great. Anybody else? God bless you guys. In the back, off to my left. And sir, it's awesome. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. Just lift it up so I can see it. God bless you, ma'am. Over to my right. Anybody out in the pavilion? All right. You can put your hands down. I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.